Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Hebrews. Hebrews comes from the word Eber, which means those people that passed over the river Euphrates. That river Euphrates in prophecy has played a great role and still does to this day in relationship to the great book of Revelation. We're talking about the tabernacle and running a comparison between the one that was in the wilderness with Moses where they gave sacrifices and then the one that's made in heaven, which we go by today. And Christ, it's not made with hands. God made it himself. And it only has one offering, one sacrifice, and that is Christ's blood for one and all times. That's the only sacrifice ever given there. And through that is the reformation, is on repentance, is forgiveness of sins. And it's God's perfect tabernacle. And that's what we're discussing as we come to chapter 9, verse 11. Let's go with it with a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 11 reads, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." And certainly it is the eternal tabernacle, one that will be with us always. And as I stated in the last lecture, if you read Revelation chapter 21, verses 20 through 24, you find out what the temple is in this new tabernacle. It's not a building. It's Almighty God and the Son. Okay, verse 12. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." That is to say, on repentance. You're redeemed. And he paid that price. Why? He loves you. It is a thing of love that God loves his children, and he provided this redemption when we all fall short and repent. It's washed away. And the end of story. He said, I don't even want to hear about it again. But then in the old, verse 13 again, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh." And you know, it is amazing that some people even to this day think that they will teach that you've got to find the ashes of the red heifer before the end can be. That's a bunch of malarkey. Okay. The little red heifer, what part did she play? When the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant, that's to say the mercy seat, then they hooked a cart with a little red heifer, and the little red heifer brought it back to Israel. And they make that real special. It has nothing to do as far as the special gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't ever get caught up in legalism, the old legalists that like to still drag out sacrifice when it's an insult to Christ because he sacrificed himself for one and all times. End of story. Verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit..." What's the eternal Spirit? It's God's Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. "Offered himself without spot." I mean, he had no sin, no problem, without spot, "to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And this is, you know, there is a duty entailed within that. Do you know what the word serve means? It means to serve him. to do whatever gift he, usually God gives gifts, and different people have different gifts. That you know, some people have a gift of just being able to visit a sick room, and it lights up. They have a gift of carrying forth the healing hand of Almighty God. And what a special gift it is. But these various gifts you have, they come from Him. And they're given without repentance, meaning He's not going to take it away. And He may thump your gourd if you get away from the gifts of service and not servicing Him, especially if you're one of God's elect. Get ready to get your gourd thumped, because He's going to. Because as I said, your documentation for that is Romans chapter 11. All gifts are given without repentance. He's not going to change it. So it's important to serve the living God. He lives, and He wants you to live eternally. He created you because He wants you with Him eternally. Why? Because He loves you. Love is such a conquering force. God created all things for His pleasure, especially His children. Verse 15, and for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament. You can call that a will if you want to. The new will. That by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, the first will, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. In other words, somebody can write out a will, but until they die, you can't cash in on it. Well, He paid the price on the cross. He had the new will, the New Testament. He made those promises, and He died on the cross, and that opened it where you can collect on it. Today, that redemption is there for you. When you believe, and when you serve, and when you follow Him. Verse 16. For where a testament is, or a will, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That is to say, the one that made the will in the first place. Got to happen. Verse 17. For a testament, that a will is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You know, it's a beautiful thing. But when Christ died on the cross, one of the first things He did was... And this is written in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He went all the way back to the time of Noah in paradise. And He gave all people born before the crucifixion the opportunity that you have today to cash in on the will. Maybe that's a bad terminology, but to claim it. To claim the redemption. You're part of the will. If you believe and if you love, you have eternal life. You have defeated death, which is to say the devil, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. So God is always very fair. In other words, He's not a respecter of persons, meaning He's not going to give you something that He didn't offer to people way back before the fact. All the way back to Adam and Eve. They had the privilege when He appeared in paradise to accept Him because He taught them. And you can read on in the fourth chapter of 1 Peter, and you find that many of them converted. By conversion, I mean they accepted Him and were freed from prison, which is to say the bad part of paradise. Continuing then with verse 18. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, that's to say the first will. 19. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. There was that sacrifice. But again, my friends, the blood of goats, and they won't do it. I mean, temporarily, but it's the blood of Christ. It's the new will, the New Testament, where Christ gave himself. It's the greatest gift a man can give to another person. It's his life for his salvation. And that's what happened. And that's the reason God sent the Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Next verse, please. Verse 20. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. God commanded it. That's true. But all that was a teacher for our people of what was to come on the cross. Verse 21. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. They dedicating them, sprinkling them. 22. And most of all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It's just not going to happen. God's not going to repent without that remission, and certainly all the more seeing the beauty of Christ's blood on the cross. It covers everything. I could say everything but the unpardonable sin, which only God's elect can commit. But you might as well say it covers everything, because that's not going to happen. And it is adequate for one and all times. Letting you know, all in the first was a schoolmaster teaching us. And then came the fulfillment. Then came the redemption. Then came the atonement, whereby all became one in Christ on asking repentance and having their sins washed away, not with the blood of goats, but with the blood of the Savior himself. Verse 23 to continue. It was therefore necessary that the patterns, that's to say the copies, of things in the heavens should be purified or cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And so it is that they are. Do you remember back in chapter 8, verse 5, what did it say? It said, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. That copy, make it an exact copy of the heavenly one. That's why the very ark itself copied and then claimed that red heifer would take along. How precious it is, the Word of God, and how complete and all enfolding, whereby all you got to do is repent and you're there. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. He didn't enter that tent out in the desert, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Why? Why is he appearing before God for us? He's our advocate. He's there to not to stand between you and God, but to take his place before God between you and your enemies. to see that they're corrected, to see that right comes to pass, that Father's word is not a waste of time, but it's sure and it's true, and His love sealing the will, the testament, providing and making all these things a reality. Why? Because He loves you. That's kind of difficult for some people to understand. Almighty God, the Creator of all things, He loves you. Verse 25, to continue. Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. In other words, He didn't have to offer blood again, one time. That was sufficient, over, done, complete in the love of Almighty God. 26, for then must He often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. This word world, as it's used the second time here, means eon. It's age, this age of time. It's time for a new age, time for the birth of a new age, that we move into that heavenly sphere of time and place, whereby once and for all times, death is done away with, and the lake of fire is covered, blotted out, and there are no tears in heaven. Why? Because there's nothing sad. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And the judgment for God's elect is eternal life and reward for having not sinned and for having done what you should have done in serving God. Verse 28. And so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's going to be that second advent. It is real, my friend. And you might say, well, why would the living God go through all that for His people? Because He loves them. He created them for His pleasure. And they must live eternally, whereby He can enjoy that pleasure being with them. So here we have the New Testament, the new will, not a building made with man's hands, but a building made by Almighty God, and that building being in heaven. And as that last verse so indicates, it's all coming here when we come to that place that He makes that second advent. When He returns, that heavenly tabernacle is going to be established, as it is well written in Revelation 21, right here on earth. And that's why this earth is not going to be destroyed. You can count on it. It's God's eternal home. He created it, and He made an eternal covenant in Ezekiel chapter 16 with Ehudas, which is to say with Jerusalem. It's His favorite place, not only in the world, but in the universe. Therefore, it will be His living home, and He will establish His kingdom right there. And so it shall be. And we, with all waters being dried, and the earth being made productive all the way around, it will definitely hold all since the beginning of time, that overcome. So there we have the difference between the earthly and the heavenly. In that sphere, in that realm of thinking, you can better see the love of God. So again, I want to emphasize again, beware legalists that say you must do this, that, or the other with the ashes of a red heifer or with something else, mixing a concoction together to do this, that, or the other. Then if you start trying to replace Christ's blood, you are injuring yourself with our Heavenly Father. It's an insult. So you don't want to go there. Chapter 10, verse 1. Excuse me. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. It's just not going to happen. You might say, well, why is that? Well, what does Christ's blood do for you? It's remission of sins. I mean, it is Christ's blood causes it to be erased from the book of life, right where your name is. Erased finally, completely, and done away with. Over and over, they ask Christ, how many times do you forgive? 490. It takes quite a sinner to reach that, especially daily. But he made it perfect so that you have that remission of sins. And naturally, the old schoolmaster brought you to that. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers, once purged, once washed, should have had no more conscience of sins, no more awareness even of them. Do you think that could happen with the blood of goats? Absolutely not. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance, that's to say a reminder, again made of sins every year. Every year that old chief priest had to go into that Holy of Holies and offer the blood sacrifices. It had to be done over and over and over. But what did Christ's blood on the cross do? You don't ever want to forget that. And I know I repeat it quite a bit, but it's important. Christ's blood on that cross at exactly 3 p.m., when Caiaphas would have been there to pray and enter the Holy of Holies, God rent that veil from top to bottom, where you don't need a priest to go into the Holy of Holies. That's what makes the difference. God says, you're my child, you come on in. You don't need some preacher. You don't need anyone else. If you love me, the Holy of Holies is open, paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, that whomsoever will, that believes, can walk boldly into the Holy of Holies and have the blessings of it. So every year they had these reminders, and we have the beautiful truth of walking right in and talking to him. That's what prayer is expressing yourself to him. Verse 4 to continue. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It was a schoolmaster. 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now, Do you know where that's written? And do you know it was written long ago? God never changes. From beginning to end, it's all there. He's quoting Psalms 40. And it would be well for us to go there. You're not going to have it, but you can turn there. Psalms 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He always does if you're sincere. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and that rock is Christ, and established my goings. He leads me. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. They're going to trust Him. Why? They should. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That false teachers and false leaders, you don't abide them. Verse 5, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, that they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. He just gives and gives. This is where we came. Why we came here. Listen carefully. It was written long ago. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. I don't want your burnt offerings, He said in Hosea 6:6. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. 7, and then I said, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. You see, it was written long ago that Christ would come in the volume of the book to give us that truth, to give us that hope, to give us that trust. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. And Christ never did. He always brought forth that truth. So it's written long ago, looking forward to the New Testament. That's to say, the new will that you have every right to inherit because you're a child of God and because He loves you. But Christ would say this all the way back, 1,000 years before the fact. I come in the volume of the book. And then maybe that lets you better understand the first chapter of St. John, where it said, and the Word became flesh and walked among us. He was that book. He was the living Word walking among us, preaching and teaching, showing us that new will, the correct way of how to be blessed by Almighty God. Now, if you return then back to the New Testament in verse 6 of that 10th verse, 10th chapter, is it repetition? It's worth it. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. And God doesn't. He says in Hosea 6:6, I don't want your burnt offerings, I want your grace. That's to say, your love. God wants you to sacrificially love Him. Let Him know you care. If you want His blessings, you will do that. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Why would He not do His will? Why would He not, O God? Because why? Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and have a male child, and you will call him Emmanuel, translated meaning God with us. And so it was. No wonder it is His pleasure, because He Himself would say from the very beginning, let us create man in our image, including Himself. He didn't feel he was too good to show you how to get it done right. And that is what this is all about, the volume of the book. Now, next verse, please. Verse 8. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. That was just a shadow of things to come. What he really wants from you, again, is your love. Why? Because he loves you. Verse 9. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That first testament taken away, but completed, basically. He fulfilled it, and bringing in the new, which stamps it, certifies it. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Not a second time. He was crucified once. This is why he accomplished the saving. That's why it is a sin for you to ever say you need to be saved again. Because Christ does the saving, you're not calling yourself a failure. You're calling Christ a failure. As we learned back in chapter 6, it's like re-crucifying him all over. That's not going to happen. We have that forgiveness. Once for all times. You can love him for that because he did it for you. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The book of Ezekiel. What a fantastic study, this book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel that covers, if you would, those vehicles, those circular disc. In the Hebrew, it states very clearly that whirlwind with the color amber traced back to the Hebrew, highly polished bronze. What an exciting thing that God's Word informs us on all things. Ezekiel, one of my favorite prophets of the Bible, probably more written, not probably, but absolutely more written on what will happen in the millennium age than even the book of Revelation. Ezekiel guiding you through it, what God will expect at the final battle, Armageddon and Haman Gog, recorded in this great prophecy. I know you're going to enjoy it. The book of Ezekiel.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people, especially churches. We let God be the judge, for He is. It always has been and always will be. So let our Father know that you love Him. Won't you do that? That's what He really wants from you. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. All you need to do is let your prayer go to the Father. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows your heart. And nobody can ever prevent you from talking to Him. He has it fixed so that you can talk to Him anytime and no one would ever know the difference. So, what does He want from you? He wants your love because of all He's done for you. Grant that. And be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. And we got David from, I don't know where David's from. Is it wrong for a woman to wear pants? Where in the Bible does it say she needs to wear a dress? It doesn't say anywhere that a woman needs to wear a dress. It says in Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, that a woman should never wear men's clothing. It's a figure of speech that means a woman should never take the place of a man in a sexual act. Okay. A woman wearing a pantsuit is not men's clothing. But then, let's get right down where the rubber meets the road. What were men wearing when Deuteronomy 22:5 was written? Dresses. They were wearing long robes with girts about them. They would even have to gird up their dress where they could move freely. So you might say they wore sheets, and so it is. Trust me, there is no way that a man can wear a woman's pantsuit and have it look like anything, I guarantee you. It's not men's clothing. It's women's clothing. Okay, we got Mary from Georgia. My question, after listening to you, I now know that the Antichrist comes at the sixth trump in the flesh and reigns for 5 months and creates havoc. And then on the seventh trump is when the true Christ comes. I heard you say, so don't argue with the devil. Just get away from him. First question is, do we hide or try to steer clear of the Antichrist? No, you're misunderstanding the fact. I mean, in your daily life, don't argue with him. Today, when you're delivered up before him, it's not going to be you speaking anyway. As you read in Mark 13, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. So he'll say what he wants to, when he wants to, and you're not to even premeditate. So you're clear and free, but if you argue with Satan over whether something's a sin or not a sin, you will lose every time. You have to do as Christ did. Get behind me, Satan, okay? In the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, we got Billy from Texas. I just recently discovered your telecast. It's been most helpful to me. Please tell me how you reckon or calculate or count the date of the Feast of Pentecost. I understand it is 50 days after Passover, but when do you start counting the 50 days? Is Pentecost always on a Sunday? Absolutely not. As I may not be able to view the telecast when you answer my question. Well, it's real simple. The new year starts at the spring equinox. That's God's clock. I know man likes to go by moons. That's of Satan. That's the night. But the solar is the spring equinox, and 15 days later is Passover. Then start counting your 50 days. And quite frankly, on the solar calendar, there are 7 sets of 50 following that, plus the 15 days, gives you a full solar year. Exact. Jeff from South Carolina, I have led a very ungodly life. Is it too late for me to be forgiven and be cleansed? It's never too late. Many people, they may not repent until the last day they're alive. They won't have any rewards necessarily stacked up, but they will have eternal life. That's a start. Otherwise, what's the answer? If you don't start, if you don't convert whereby you love him and ask his forgiveness of your sins and have him clear your name in the book of life, you don't have anything. You got a lake of fire. Paul himself, he persecuted the church something pitiful. I mean, he really was hard on the Christian church. And then he converted on the road to Damascus. And he never quite could forgive himself, though he did, but God forgave him. So you couldn't have had that bad a life. So it's never too late. Go to him. He loves you. Repent. Be honest with him. Never try to con our Father. Diana from West Virginia. Pastor, this lady is very ill and she is afraid of dying. Could you please give me scripture to give her a peace of mind? Well, you might give her 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. But she came from the Lord. Make that clear to her. She came from heaven with him. Now, document it by scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 6 and 7. When you die, let's say when the silver cord parts, your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul, your spiritual body, goes back to the Father from whence it came. So that's your real home. That's where you're going, and you will find it a lot better place than this. That will assure her, but most of all, assure her that God loves her and that he will never leave her. He will never forsake her. Hebrews chapter 13. This is an unusual name. Elva Beth from California. Pastor, I live in a senior citizen's building. Is it wrong by Father's word for me to plant seeds of Christ? And the answer is of course not. You know, the only place I recommend that you be careful planting seeds is the place where you work, your job, because your very existence depends on that. That is to say, whereby you have your off time and other times to plant seed, preach, do whatever you want to do. But preaching and preaching on the job many times is not a good idea. But to, in a senior home, that's excellent. What an opportunity you have there. Annan from Arkansas. If someone is forgiven for the harm they have done to others, are they not held accountable even though they have repented? Doesn't seem right someone goes through horror and suffering and has no justice. Well, if there are certain acts that God's going to see that you're punished for, even on repentance. For example, if it can go all the way to the extreme to capital punishment, God demands capital punishment. He says in Deuteronomy 19, if somebody murders somebody premeditated, that means just out of pure orneriness, for no reason. Not a crime of passion or something else, but just because they're bad. Then he said, I want them sent up here to me. I'm the judge. So many people that have premeditated murder, their trial hasn't really been held yet. It isn't held until their return to the Father. But he's the judge, and we leave those things in his hands. Wendy and Richard from Virginia. I have a question. In St. John chapter 3, verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven except but he that came down from heaven. Please explain this verse. It's really simple. No one has come down from heaven that doesn't go back. Why? Because we all came down from heaven. Born of woman. You got to continue on in that third chapter of St. John and say born of the bag of waters, which means the woman, womb of the mother. The opposite of this is the fallen angels that will return, as it's written in Matthew 24. And it's be like in the days of Noah, they're going to be giving and taking in marriage again. But no man ascends up to heaven except he came down. We all came down from heaven. All of us. So naturally, that's where you go back. Christ was always the way, but we also, that's where we come from the Father. Janice from Illinois. Is there anything wrong with trying to learn God's wonderful and beautiful word too fast, too much at one time? I think that, well, in other words, you get ahead of your family in wanting to study, and you have an appetite that they can't keep up with. That's okay. Everybody has different appetites. As long as they study the Word, that's fantastic. But you think you're addicted to it. You could be addicted to far worse things than the Word of God and studying it. But do not pass up too many of your duties to the family by studying Bible past your part of keeping a family happy and healthy and together. But other than that, there's nothing wrong with having a different appetite for wanting to study more so than other people. Okay, this would be Megan from Florida. Shepherd's Chapel, I want to know, when you die, you go up to heaven or stay in the ground and be there for many years. This is Megan, 9 years old, from Florida. Megan, again, instantly you go back to the Father. We've had two questions that document that today. One is in Ecclesiastes concerning 12, verse 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, you instantly go back to the Father. And the next is to be absent from this body, is present with the Lord. So you do not, God loves His children. He doesn't want them out here in some hole in the ground. The flesh does go into the ground, and it's dust back to dust. But your spiritual body returns to the Father. You see, we have two bodies. Now, you're 9 years old, and you can read from verse 35 to the end of 1 Corinthians 15 and recognize you've got two bodies. A flesh body and a spiritual body. Okay? This would be Judith from South Carolina. I really enjoy watching your... thank you. I have a question for you. Me and my wife would like to know if Adam and Eve have a chance to be forgiven for their sins, even though Jesus hadn't been born yet. That's a good question and a fair one, but we discussed that in today's lecture. God is not a respecter of persons. So when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, you find out that when he went to paradise, he went to all those people and preached to them and gave them the opportunity to accept him, that is to say Christ, as Savior. And many, many of them did. So, yes, Adam and Eve had that opportunity. Lynn from Texas. I would like to know, was the sixth day creation alive when the eighth day creation was made? Of course they were. Did they live the same time on the planet Earth? Absolutely. They're the different races. That's very... God created all the races, and he looked, and it was good. He was happy with them. That's why he made them as they are, because it was good. You could read the last verse of the first chapter. Some of the people he made fishermen. He made some hunters on the sixth day creation. And then he made a farmer on the eighth day. Willie from Georgia, am I right with the Lord because I can't read the Bible? Well, if you love him, you not having the ability to read the Bible doesn't have anything at all to do with the condition of your soul, if you love the Lord. This is why God sends teachers, so that if a person has a problem, you know, I want you to know that many people, in all the years that I've been teaching on television, I've had more than one tell me they learned to read watching this telecast and the scripture that comes on the screen, and were able to read and pick up on the Word of God. So, but that is beside the point. The point is, do you love Him, and do you hear the truth, and can you discern it when you hear it? So, keep hanging in there. You're going to do all right. Karen from Iowa. How can I keep my 11-year-old interested in the Word of God? He gets distracted so easily by things the kids are distracted by, everything. And Karen from Iowa. You got to make it interesting for him and make it exciting. The Word of God is exciting, but there are stories that an 11-year-old can really get into in God's Word. The different conflicts, the prophecy that is yet to come to pass. Prophecy usually will catch, especially like in the New Testament, prophecy being in the book of Revelation. It's so exciting when you have a proper teacher teaching that book of Revelation. Revelation lets the little fella know the word means, I don't care what language you say it in, it means the unveiling, to make it known. So it should be made known to him as well. And if, you know, a boy is going to have different interests than you anyway, a little bit. You got to cut a little slack along the way. Joel from Florida. My question is, for all of the people in the world that have never heard of Jesus, how will they be judged? Thank you. Well, that's what the millennium is about. That's the Lord's Day, which a day with the Lord is 1,000 years of our time. And we know from Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, that God's elect are priests with him for that 1,000 years. What do priests do? They teach and they share truth. In other words, when you can look at this in two ways. God is never a respecter of persons. If he chose God, his elect in the first earth age, what body were they in? Spiritual. No hang-ups of the flesh. So, What body are they in the millennium when they're taught? Spiritual. No hang-ups in the flesh. So God is, you have to count, he's always fair. And you have to look at it in that way. Maybe that'll give you some food for thought. Paul from California. When it says time, times, and a half time in the Bible, how long of time is this? Is the word time considered a year of actual time? Yeah, it's 3.5 years. Now, you take that same 3.5 years and you read Revelation 13:4, it'll say 42 months. Well, what is that 42 months applied to? Satan. Because his time is always given in moons. That's 3.5 years also, short a little bit. Because moons are not a full 30-day period. John from Michigan. I know God's good grace is to show us undeserved favor and that he forgives us for all of our sins when we have a true chance of heart, change of heart, and repent in Christ's name. But is it a sin to try to earn his forgiveness, even though you know he has forgiven you, but you still want to show him through your actions of how truly sorry you are for embarrassing him to the accuser? No, there's nothing wrong with the striving. That's the battle we fight. But don't pass off his gift as something you have to earn. Say rather that you want him to earn your trust, that he can trust you, not to do with repentance. So he may not like that, but that you want to earn trust. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It makes his day. When you let him know that you love him, you make his day. Boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings if we have helped you. You help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. Listen good now. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the